A Christian must learn how to keep sin from ruling in his life. If we're able to keep the sin of pride from ruling us, then we can readily acknowledge this battle. As was just read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verses 12 and 13. The warning, first of all, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then the reassurance, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful. Now notice that. God is faithful. How? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. That means there's no temptation you cannot deal with. Not ever will you be tempted beyond what you're capable of dealing with. But with the temptation, he will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes that way of escape from temptation is as simple as a two-letter word. No. Just as simple as can be. Now, I have run across experienced, so to speak, Christians that talk about living for years without sinning. And I think, how could that be? But actually, some have just quit serving God because of these false concepts. They seem to think, well, you know, no sweat, I've got it made. But really what's happened is they've changed the standard by which they gauge sin. And they change the standard to where it don't look sinful anymore. That's what happens. Change it. Zacchaeus is a man that we know about. The little kids talk about him in class. But he was shocked. Now listen to this. He was shocked to learn that it was possible for him to serve God. Well, why? Well, others didn't think he could do it either. If you look over at Luke chapter 19 with me, beginning verse 5, Jesus came to the place and he looked up and Zacchaeus was up in a tree, a sycamore tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And so he made haste and came down and received Jesus joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained. He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. That's how they reckoned him. That's how they reckoned him. But of course, Jesus told him, today salvation has come to your house. Now, how should we deal with our own personal struggle with sin? Well, we have a choice. We have a choice. We can live in bondage or we can be free. In John 8, beginning at verse 32, our Lord says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, notice Jesus acknowledged elsewhere that God's word is truth. So he says, you shall know the truth. And what effect will the truth have on you? It will make you free. And they answered Jesus and said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Can you say you will be made free? Now, of course, this is evidence of problems in remembering things because they had been in bondage many times. But Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin, and this word commits is a word that means ongoing commission. That means you keep on committing. It doesn't mean one sin. It means keep on committing sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, here's the lesson, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. We can live an abundant life in Christ, enjoying freedom from sin. But we need to let the knowledge of God humble us. Whenever I am beat down by a problem bigger than me, and I often do that, I need help. I need help. It's a good time to cry out in despair to God. Like Paul in Romans 7, 24 and 25, he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Pride is an ever-present problem in the struggle that we have with sin. We can gain strength, though, in knowing that God knows you. I want you to turn to the Psalms, over to Psalm 139. And I want to read six verses here from Psalm 139. This is a Psalm of David. It begins, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Our God knows us inside out. He knows us like no one else knows us. And you know what's ironic about that? He still loves us. He knows us like no one else, but he still loves us. Just look at how well God knows us in Matthew 10, 30 and 31. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, for some of you, that may be more of a challenge than others. But the point is that nothing gets by God. Do not fear, therefore. Jesus says, you are of more value than many sparrows. We need to learn in our struggle with dealing with sin to let God teach us about us. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, beginning of verse 12, we are told that the Word of God is powerful, living and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, the important thing here is he's the one we're going to account to someday. He's the one that's going to receive an accounting of our life. And he knows everything. There are no secrets. We can't go into a darkened room or lock a door behind us and hide from God. It can't be done. Well, there, in light of this, there are some inconvenient truths about myself that I need to hear. God has also blessed us with good friends who often tell us what we don't want to hear. What is the end result? Well, the end result is if we have an humble and a tender heart, we will give heed to those words, no matter how inconvenient they are. We will be careful and not allow pride to enter in at that point. We can acknowledge these truths and avoid pride. Don't be arrogant with it. But we need to let the forgiveness of God strengthen us as well. Forgiveness can only come from truth and light. I got one ahead. There we are. 1 John 1, 7 through 10. Let's turn over there and read that. 1 John 1, 7 through 10. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now notice, John is picturing here walking along in a certain condition. What condition is that? In the light. And he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, well, God is light and in him is no darkness. So we're walking along with God where light is. We have fellowship with God, that is a sharing with him. And in this sharing with God, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But now notice that next verse. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we allow ourselves to become self-righteous and to think, oh, I don't have any sin, that's other people's problem. I don't have any sin. Well, we're just deceiving ourselves. And the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Think about that for a minute. When you say, I have not sinned, you have made God out to be a liar. Now, what are the consequences of that? And notice, if we're doing that, his word isn't in us. We must know what sin is, and we must admit to it in order to deal with it effectively. One problem that many people have is saying, well, I know what sin is, but I know how to manage it. I know how to manage it. Dear ones, we must fight against sin rather than attempt to manage it. Pride tells you, I can manage it. I can manage it. No such thing. No such thing. Satan will never deal honestly. Satan is going to call good evil and evil good. We need to guard against letting pride turn us to darkness. In Isaiah chapter 5, beginning with verse 20 and through verse 21, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. This is talking about the person who says, well, I know what sin is, but I can manage it. No, you can't. You've been deceived by Satan. It's high time you wake up. Let the forgiveness of God keep you looking to Him for help. In Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses, he talks about being surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now notice, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Always looking unto Jesus. But of course, we must also understand that we must be born again in order to be free from sin. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, finds Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And in John 3 and verse 3, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said this prior to his death, burial, and resurrection. And then we find out what he's talking about. As we talked about this morning, we are born of incorruptible seed. Incorruptible seed. The new birth wipes away sin in every aspect that it exists. Acts 2 and verse 38, look at it. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, for the remission of sins. What takes place in baptism? Well, let's go back and read it again. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, that word for means unto, in the direction of, the remission of sins. Every sin you have ever committed, done away. And we find consistency, as we would expect, in Acts 3 and verse 19. Peter there said, repent therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Same preacher, same gospel. What does he say the result is? That your sins may be blotted out. Now, someone says, well, that's well and good. That's well and good. But how do we know it's occurred? You know, how do we know it's occurred? If we go into the store where they sell tires And we say, I want 4 new tires on my car. They say, okay, you can go home now. And we look down and there's four new tires. We know that's happened. We got 4 new tires. May not have seen it. May not have seen them put them on, but they have 4 new tires right there. That's the results. Now, what about wiping out sin? What about sins being forgiven? We don't know whenever that occurs. It's not based upon what we feel. It's not based upon the feelings of some better felt than told feeling. How do we know that? Well, we know that because feelings are deceptive. We see examples in the Bible where people had feelings that something had happened, and lo and behold, it didn't happen. Feelings fooled them. So we can't depend on feelings. But how can we know this has occurred? Well, it starts with a knowledge of the promises of God. And through inspiration, God said, he who repents and is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ receives remission of sins. Do we believe the promise or do we not? It doesn't matter if I feel lighter or if I feel a feeling in the pit of my stomach or if I look different. That's not what's important. What's important is he made a promise. I complied with the conditions of the promise. Therefore, I have received it. Now, I want to caution you, though, that the new birth is painful. That's right. The new birth is painful. First of all, we must see our sins and turn from them. We have to recognize that what we've been doing in this life is not compliance with God's laws, and we must turn from them. And many times, this involves brutal honesty. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We have that assurance. We have that assurance. And we must walk in the light and confess our sins as we live before God. Notice, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We already said that. But what is the promise? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 1 John chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10, whoever has been born of God does not sin, that is, does not continue in sin. Why? Because his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, that is, cannot continue in sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. God is so faithful. So we all need, all we need to do is stand by faith on his promises. That's the song I wanted. I was thinking of Dylan trying to get me to pick some songs, and I couldn't think to save my. Should have gone through the whole outline. It's too far deep. Anyway, but standing on the promises of God, you want to sing it in your heart, that's okay. But We stand on His promises. And notice this now. A person is not a hypocrite who repents. Notice, repents and gets back up to fight sin. You may fall flat on your face once you begin living the life of a Christian. But just because you fell flat on your face doesn't make you a hypocrite. When you confess your sin to God and He forgives you, you get back up and you start fighting sin again. You get back up. Now, let's look at some common but fatal mistakes men make in fighting sin. I guess the most common is trying to beat sin by willpower and guilt alone. We think we have enough willpower and, you know, we feel guilty and we think that this alone is enough power for us to defeat sin. But notice, both willpower and guilt are simply tools which God uses. They are also instruments of slavery without God's wisdom applied. Have you ever been in a battle that you could never win, but you kept fighting anyway? Think about that. Have you ever been in a battle that you could never win? There is no way that you're going to come out on top, but you keep on fighting. This is a mistake that many Christians make. And the sad part is, in fighting these battles, they become discouraged. They began to lose faith. And unfortunately, many fall by the wayside. We need to learn the lesson from Paul's struggle before he became a Christian. Paul says in Romans 7, beginning with verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, and I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not do to do, it is no longer I who do it, but that sin dwells in me." Now, what did Paul say here? Well, Paul says, in battling this situation of sin, I found myself on a treadmill. And a treadmill does nothing but lead to failure. You just keep on doing the same thing over and over and over again. But someone comes along and says, "Just try harder." Well, in this vicious cycle, all you'll get is beat up. But you need to get up and not repeat the cycle. You quit what you're doing. Why? Because you've become a slave to it. And it's beating you down further and further and further. And eventually, you'll break. We need more than just plain willpower. We need God's grace. In Romans chapter 8, first three verses, Paul says, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that I was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." When Christ came to this earth, died a horrible death on the cross, what did He do? There's your answer. He condemned sin in the flesh. With God's grace, we can heal and grow in our love for God. In the 8th chapter of Romans, beginning verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" We must see God and battle sin through our relationship with Him. God's people also can provide wisdom and encouragement. I often wonder why it is that people try to battle this thing all by themselves. "Oh, I don't want anybody to find out about this sin. You know, that I'll look weak if I tell somebody I'm sinning or I've ever sinned. They'll think I'm a weakling." Why do we do that? Especially when James makes it quite clear, and listen to it now, it's not hard to figure out. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now that's what James says in James 2, 5 and verse 16. We can understand that we can go to spiritual people in times of trouble. Galatians 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one." Restore such a one. How? "In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Too many of us have accepted the lie that all Christians are super Christians and don't have problems like I have. That's just not so. That's just not so. Spiritual people can give us wisdom to overcome. "Therefore, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." And then, of course, the promise that no temptation has overtaken us except is common to man. We must cut off the supply line of sins. In Romans 8, 12 and 13, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's the way to do it. Cut off the supply line of sin. We must at the same time increase in our love for God and for our brethren. When you are isolated, Satan will have his way with you. You push yourself away from the brethren. Push yourself away. I'm going to deal with it. I'm not going to. And pretty soon Satan's going to have you. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. We need to be careful. We need to also let our assurance come from God's promises. In Romans 8:15 through 17, Paul says, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness." Now listen carefully. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Two witnesses called up in court. They both give testimony. If they agree, then the fact is established. What a fact is it? That they are children of God. We're no longer to be in bondage to sin. No longer. We have the testimony of the Spirit that we are children of God. The two witnesses, the Holy Spirit and our spirit. Now, we should have our guilt removed when we know God's promises. How does He remove it? It is removed by obedience and baptism. All the guilt of sin is gone away. We may have to fight to overcome our fickle emotions by memorizing and repeating the promises of God. I know God said this. I know it's true. I know the scripture. This is what it says. No matter what it seems like is happening to me in this world, I know that God's promises are true. Now, the question is, do you have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? Paul wrote to Philip, the brethren at Philippi in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. He started off by saying, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now listen to this. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We need, dear brethren, to draw closer to each other and closer to God each day in our battle against sin.